Bless the Lord. Let's take our Bible today, if you would, and turn to the book of Ephesians this morning in chapter number 4 today. As we identify with the Apostle Paul as a penman, the things of God regarding the stand of the believer. We have seen in the first three chapters how that the Lord has redeemed us, what he's done for us. We could say that being our state, and now we're looking at stand. That has a lot to do with Scripture, the state and the stand of a believer. I'm looking back just for a moment, kind of recap in chapter 2. He said, "And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." We have seen and been reminded again oftentimes of who we were prior to salvation. You and I, all men, all women, all people, prior to salvation, were sinners. We had no hope without Christ. And now, having hope in Christ, being born again, we must stand in this position, who we are as a believer. And so we pick up in chapter number 4, and we find the exhortation being given to go forward, to grow, to move. As a matter of fact, you'll get a little of this in a moment. I titled the message today, Addressing the Employment Issue. I'm not talking about the employment issue of our nation or other nations, but in regard to that sense is what I want us to think about. We do have employment issues, but we're looking at it from a Christian standpoint today, and you'll see. In verse number 1, it says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." That word beseech is the word that I picked up on with this employment. That means to employ someone. "I beseech you that you would walk worthy." Paul said to those in Rome as he wrote the letter to the Romans in chapter 12, "I beseech you therefore, again, employ ye therefore by the mercies of God." Think about that statement, "I beseech ye," he says, "as a prisoner. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." You and I have been called into a vocation. And let's ask God to help us with this. Let's pray once again. Father God, we ask you this morning, Lord, to speak to our hearts as we allow the Holy Spirit to illumine our minds to the things of God. I pray that we put the things away that may take away our attention today, the thoughts that Satan would like to bring up, or whatever something else may be that would disrupt the working of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, the Holy Spirit would, for this next few minutes, have his will and way in our hearts, that we might see into the heavenlies who we are and the responsibility that lies upon our shoulders as a child of God. Help encourage us in our walk. Help to strengthen us in our walk. Help us, Lord, to have our walk worthy according to the things of God. And we'll praise you for all that you do. For we do pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul is identifying himself again as a prisoner of the Lord. He has said this earlier in chapter 3. He said, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ." He gives us a glimpse of himself. When you think about this, the Apostle Paul, of course, he has been arrested. He's in the Roman prison by now. In the book of Ephesians, we find this. He has been put into jail because of his faith, because of his faith in Jesus Christ. Not just because he believed in Jesus. That's not the reason that he's incarcerated. But as he stood up again, moving from his state of being lost to a place of salvation, He now his stand, because of what he believes and what God has called him to do, God has employed him, so to speak, into the ministry of Jesus Christ. He was a Pharisee. I don't know if the Pharisees had any type of pay as far as being employed that way, but think with me just a moment. Paul is now employed as the apostle to the Gentiles. The benefits are not here. Just like you and I have been employed as believers, we're saved, and from that we are put into the family of God. And now God is looking for you and me to do a great work for him. It's not that he needs us. It's because this is how God works. He calls us to himself, and then we begin to see the goodness of the Lord. And we see where we were when we come from salvation. We see that we were without hope, dead in our trespasses and sin, the scripture says. And then, by the grace of God, we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior through faith in him. And now this faith that's inside the believer, we are, in a sense, indebted to the Lord. Not that we have got to pay him back. That's not what we're doing. It's a free gift of salvation. But we are employed, in a sense, to be used by God. We make ourselves available. Lord, we've been serving, be honest, we've been serving Satan for all of these prior years. We've been glorifying Satan in our life, in the lifestyle that we have or had, and now we belong to you. And we want you to live in and through us. So what we have now is the Apostle Paul, who was a Pharisee, he's a Jew, and now he has turned away from the dead works of the law, and he has turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given himself the question, Lord, what would you have me to do? And he didn't say, well, here's a list, Paul. I want you to complete this list. He, in surrendering himself to the will of God, now God begins to speak to and through him. So Paul is taken from the Jewish standpoint with the law and the Pharisaical conduct, and he's seeing that God has made the gospel available to whosoever will. And because of his position prior to salvation, in his relationship with Israel and being a Pharisee and the Pharisee of Pharisees, he's able to say what's wrong with that. Meaning that would not save a person, only Christ would or will. And now he has taken that, and God is using him to say that we're all on the same plane, so to speak. It's not a Jew and a Gentile, it's all humanity. And all of humanity is lost, and all of humanity needs to be saved. And when humanity is saved, we're one in Christ. There's not a Jewish heaven and a Gentile heaven. There's not a Jewish salvation and a Gentile salvation. We're all one in Christ. And because of that, because of him preaching this message, the Jews are trying to have him put to silence as they did Jesus. They'd like to put him to death, and they tried back in Jerusalem. And because of that, of course, Paul stood his ground, and Paul, being a Jew, but having the citizenship of a Roman, he requested that he take his case before Caesar. So they arrested the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul has made his way to Rome. He is in prison for his faith of doing what? Demonstrating who he is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we find. He's a prisoner now, but he's not complaining. He's not complaining about that. He's not saying, boy, I was a Pharisee and I had it made, and now I'm a prisoner and look at me. No, he says, I'm a prisoner, and he says he's in bonds in other places, and he is joyful in that. Think about how Satan works sometimes, if you would, for just a moment. Here's a man who was called by God to be the apostle to the Gentiles, to reach all of the Gentile world with the gospel. And now he's put into prison. How would that work for you and I if we felt like God's plan was for me to do this, and God says it's going to happen, and now here we are, been put into prison, we're just held in a small place, so to speak, chained with a prison guard. We can't go at our own will where we would like, and now we have been incapacitated, if you would, and so what are we going to do? Sit down and have a pity party, right? I mean, that's what comes natural, but not so. Paul sits down, and he begins to write. And he begins to encourage believers in other places. And that's why you and I have this encouragement today. The letter to the church at Ephesus, to Philippi, to Colossae. He wrote these prison epistles. You're talking about Philemon. He's writing these things. He is not letting his circumstances define who he is. And I wonder how many people do that today. They allow the circumstances that they're in to define who they are. Well, let me ask you a question. We'll see in a moment. God is over all and in all and through all. Does God not know what he's doing? He does know what he's doing. But see, as a Christian, so oftentimes we say, yeah, but God, he put this in my heart, and I want to do this, and now I'm stuck over here, and I'm not doing thus and so. And it may be that God is bringing us back to see who he is, to cause us to stop, to pause, to think, wait a minute, God, you're in this because this is where I am and this is what we're doing. And again, the Apostle Paul, he's a prisoner now, but he doesn't let that stop him. How long? We don't know. He doesn't know, as you and I do, that he would be released from prison and then re-imprisoned again before he's put to death. Paul doesn't know that. So we're walking sometimes looking back with 20/20 vision saying, oh yeah, Paul, but this is going to happen. Well, he didn't know that. He's a prisoner for the Lord. And what he says is, I implore you, I beseech you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. In other words, as a believer, you and I have been called into the work of the Lord. That's what happens with salvation. We're not out saying, would you like a job? No, but once you're saved, then you understand where he brought you from and what his purpose is for your life. You know, people say all the time, you know, I just wish I knew what God's purpose was for my life. When I get out of this hospital bed, preacher, I'm coming to church. I'm coming back. God left me here for a purpose. I just wish I knew what it was. Well, the thing about it is, you've got to start walking with the Lord. He doesn't give you a list, as I said with the Apostle Paul. He didn't say, this is how I want you to do this, and this is what's going to happen. He said, by faith, follow me. Today, don't worry about next week and next month. Just say, Lord, I'm showing up for duty today, and here I am. What is it that you would have me to do today? Sometimes people ask me, said, well, what are you going to do next week? And I'll be honest, I say this kind of, said, I don't really know. You'll have to ask me at the end of the week what I got accomplished, because I really don't know. Do you? You say you do. You say, yeah, I'm going to work, and on Friday I'm doing. Do you know whether you're going to make it all week long? None of us do. Not a single one of us in here know where we'll be when the sun sets this evening. But God does. We trust that we will still be here, but we don't really know. But we plan our lives sometimes in a way that this is going to happen, and this, and this, and then I will do this, and then when I get up, I'm going to retire right here. God has no retirement plan. He doesn't. With his Paul, he's not retiring. John, he's on the Isle of Patmos. He hasn't retired, and he's trying to encourage these people to go forward now, and this is the state of who we are in our standing. Of course, we were lost in our state. Now we're saved, and God has employed us, if you would, to walk worthy of this call wherein you and I are walking, wherewith we're called, he said. For, and this is how he wants us to do it, this vocation, with all lowliness, meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. This is not an easy task when you see what God has called us to do. He's given us the example in the Apostle Paul. Think about it again. Here's a man who had a high position, and now he's in a prison. And yet, he's still looking to the Lord. And what he says is, you and I are to follow in this employment. He's beseeching us to do this with all lowliness. That's another term for with humility. We're to do it with humility. People, again, but one of the biggest things is pride. Pride is a sin of all sins, as you think about Satan lifting himself up in pride and, of course, being cast from his position. And man, in general, has this prideful attitude. I'm too good to do that. I don't want to do that, Lord. I've got something else. I think I'm more highly qualified to do this. What he wants us to do is to make ourselves available. He says, you make yourself available to me, and God will set the standard as far as what we're to do. And in lowliness of mind, that's in humility. Is there anything we're talking about in this attitude? This is an attitude, of course. Lowliness of mind in humility. Well, I let someone else do that. That's not me. But he wants us to humble ourselves. Our example, of course, is the Lord Jesus, who thought it robbery, not robbery, to be equal with God, and he humbled himself. He says, Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, the Lord Jesus stepped down. He's co-equal with God, God the Father. It's not God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're all co-equal. But he stooped down, if you would. He became lower than the angels. The scripture says that man, made in the image of God, is lower than the angels in the creation process. And he stepped down lower than the angel, or an angel, Jesus did, and he took upon himself the form of a man. What do we know about man? Well, man, kind of sort of limited, aren't we? We're not gods. We're not angels. We're lower than that. Man is limited in his life, a lifespan. And so he took upon himself, Jesus did, this form of a man. And he lived not as a king in a palace, but he lived in a poor state, if you would. Think about the Lord being born in a manger. Have there been other cases? Oh, yeah, this child was put out on the side of the road, etc. This is God willingly, knowingly doing this. This is not the circumstance of someone else. He chose to come this way. He chose to walk the path that he walked. He chose to be the lowest of low, the Lord Jesus did. He chose to be ridiculed. Think with me. They ridiculed him as far as his father was concerned. He's illegitimate. Mary had Jesus before she was married with Joseph. Why? Because Jesus is not Joseph's son. He's the son of God. And he took that responsibility and he took that upon himself. And Jesus is ridiculed for that. He's even ridiculed by his brothers and sisters, the scripture says. They did not believe he was God himself until after the resurrection. And now we find that Paul is telling us to humble ourselves with all lowliness. That means to stoop down. In this, and again, the employment, and thinking about that for just a moment, it's not the employer that we're looking at. It's not the one that we're measuring our life by. In today's world, and I'm saying this in the American culture, I don't know about the Indian culture that much, Brother Sabash, but the employer is up here. He or she is running the company, and other people are to bow down to the employer. Why? A lot of times people do it because they want to be recognized. Maybe if I do a good job, maybe I'll get a better pay. Maybe he'll see who I am, and he'll do this. Well, we are employed by the Lord, and we're to do what he says, and it should be an honor and a privilege to serve him. Because he has taken us in. He's taken us in as sinners with no hope, and now he has given us everything. You and I have the ability, everyone does, to do great things for the Lord. What might that be? Well, it depends on how God's using you. See, it doesn't matter if you're highly educated or if you're retarded. God can use any kind of a servant that belongs to Him, and He's going to pay with dividends that's out of this world, folks, I'm telling you. But we're not doing it just for the employment. I hope He sees what I'm doing. Jesus said, "If you not to let the left hand know what the right hand's doing, what we do in secret, God is going to reward you openly." So we're working for the Lord with this thought in mind now. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that when we give ourselves to the Lord, that we're part now of His business? This is what He said, do it in lowliness, in meekness. Meekness is another word that exemplifies the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that He's weak. Meekness is strength. It's strength that's being held in the right concept, if you would. It's not being weak. Jesus was meek, but not weak. It's having the ability, but being willing to allow the Lord to work in and through a person. He says with long suffering. So we're to do it in lowliness of mind, meekness, and with long suffering. What does that mean? To keep continuing to, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are around you, whatever it is that God has called you to do, you stay with it. Long suffering. It's putting up with things, putting up with people. He says forbearing one another. That word, of course, these are virtues of the Lord. Forbearing one another, that means to put up against someone, not to put up with them. So people say, "Well, I've been putting up with this for years." That's not what He's saying. He's saying holding them up, putting up with them. Somebody's weak, we come alongside of them, and we stand up, and we hold them up, we prop them up. Because there are times when we need to be propped up, aren't there? You know, God has a way of talking about calling. This is what He's calling us to do, the employment of this. It's not like, you're the preacher, I'm the what, she's the this, and he's the that. No, we're all in this together, folks. We're all in this together. It takes all of us to do the work in the will of the Lord. We're working together in one body. This is what He says. And that body being the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no particular part that's any greater than the other. Paul said this in writing to those in Corinth. Because the eye can see and the ear can hear, it doesn't mean that the eye is better than the ear or lesser than the ear. Or what about the hand or the foot or the ankle or whatever? In this body, we all fit together and we're compacted by the will and the work of the Lord Jesus, and it causes, and what He does is He works through the body, and every part is important. And when something's missing, the body is aching, and we need to do these things. It's what He's saying. We're to have humility. We're to be meek. We're to have long-suffering, forbearing one another. And again, this whole matter, He says, is of love. Loving each other, this body. Again, going back and think just a moment. See, Paul has said that this body of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is made up of Jews and Gentiles. The Jews didn't like the Gentiles. The Gentiles were looked upon as dogs, as pagans, as the worst of anything. And now the Jew and the Gentile are on equal ground. And Paul continually reinforces this. And what is it that brings the body together in harmony and unity? It's love. Loving one another. That's not a place of love in the mind of the Lord, where this person that has it's this place of level of whatever it might be because of something that they have done, whether it's finances or whatever, they're not any more important to God than this person that's on the bottom rung. We're all one. We're to live one in unity with the Lord. And this is what He's saying. Again, thinking about this employment, being in God's business. To say that a person is a... we're all witnesses. Don't misunderstand me here. We're all witnesses for the Lord. We witness with our lips. We witness with our life, our lifestyle. What we say speaks highly, and how we conduct ourselves speaks more of who we are than what we say a lot of times. We say, I'm a Christian. I believe in God. I go to church. But then we don't live like it. What the rest of the world sees is how we're living out there in the battlefield, on the front line. When something comes along, how do you respond? Well, to be a witness for the Lord, we're supposed to be on an even keel, well balanced. Trials come to the Christian. What does he do? Does he buckle? Does he complain? Does he fold up? Or then again, we see trials come to the person over here that's lost. They lose everything. How does that affect them? Do we care for them? Without the Lord, where would you and I be? Where would we be in eternity without the Lord? So we see when others are in need or others are hurt, you and I are to endeavor to work with these people, especially now he's talking about with the church working among believers, but it's the world that we're trying to reach through this lifestyle that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll be humble, we're to be meek, we're to long-suffer, be long-suffering with others, forbearing one another in unity, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We work at it. We work at it. Aren't you glad the Lord doesn't throw us away every time we fail Him? He forgives us, and we thank the Lord for mercy, how the Lord puts up with us, and how God works in and through us. Then he says in verse number 4, there's one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. So when we think about this matter of working for the Lord, there's only one body. You say, well, there are different denominations of believers. I'm a reformer, that being enough. One that came out of Catholicism. I'm not a Catholic. I'm a reformer. What does that mean? As I said, many people say, well, that means if you're not a Catholic, then you're on this side of the Reformation, whether that be Lutheran, Baptist, Methodist, or whatever. And I've said this before, and you know how I feel about this. I'm not a Catholic. I'm not a reformer. I'm saved. I wasn't reformed against anything. I was saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that salvation, that doesn't mean I'm a Baptist, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Presbyterian, I'm a whatever. We practice, again, the baptism by immersion, and therefore we care the Baptist lay. I'm a Baptist. I've been baptized. We'll see this in just a moment. You've been born again. You've been baptized. You've been baptized once by the Spirit. Water baptism identifies us with that. But the thing about it is, we're one in the body. And this body of Christ, it began on the day of Pentecost. Jesus had mentioned this in Matthew chapter 16. He said, I will build my church. My assembly, the church is the assembly of God. He said, I will build it, future tense. It hadn't been started yet. And on the day of Pentecost, the church was established. It was built. It began to grow. And that body now, this is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head of the body. And you and I and others that are coming in through salvation, through faith in Jesus Christ, we make up this body. We're one body. So when we go anywhere in the world to a person who's born again, we're all Christians. We're all one body. It's not a label on a building. It's not a denomination. We're one in Christ. And this is what he is reminding us of. What is it that God is doing with this body? He's doing the same thing in the body of Christ in India, Africa, wherever you want to go, that he's doing in America. If we'll give ourselves to Him. on the employee level, if you and I will allow him to tell us what to do, to work in and through us, then we'll accomplish the work that he has for us. There's one body, there's one spirit, capital S there, in reference to the Holy Spirit. There's one spirit. Of course, the scripture says there are other spirits, spirits of men, spirits of false prophets. We need to test the spirits to see if they are of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. If someone says anything that doesn't line up with the Word of God, it's not from the Lord. So there's only one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. We said earlier, he's co-equal with God the Father, he's co-equal with God the Son, and this is what Paul said, there's one body, one Spirit, even as you are called, one hope of your calling. What is the hope of the calling of the believer? What does that mean, the hope? A hope is something that we're looking forward to. It's not, I'm hoping for. You know, that's a little word we used to say, well, what are you going to get for your birthday? Well, I hope I can get this or I can get, meaning what? It'd be nice if that would happen. Well, this hope that we're looking to is Jesus Christ. It will happen. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again. And there's the hope. So the hope is this one hope. Doesn't matter, again, some people say, well, I don't know if we're going to go through the rapture or not. That has nothing to do with the hope. It may have something it may have something to do with how you feel about that hope coming, whether he's going to come back before the rapture, is he coming back after the rapture, or when is he coming? But he's coming. That's the main thing. That's the hope. But what we see in the hope here is that certainty that Jesus Christ is coming again, and he's going to receive his church, and he's going to take his church, according to the scripture, out of here before the wrath of God is going to be poured out on this earth. And the hope that we have is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to return. We're going to be with him. We're going to be with him forever, eternally. And this is the one hope now that we have. The one body, the one spirit, even as you're called, in one hope of your calling. Let me say this too, as we think about this kind of a employment situation. As you and I have been called into salvation through Christ, now we're employed into the family of God to be a witness for the Lord. Now there's some people who we'll see later, if the Lord leads us further in this chapter, people who have been called to evangelize. What do you mean by that? Some people have been called to the ministry of evangelism. Take, for example, Billy Graham. How could you not say that this man was called to evangelism? He did a wonderful job of evangelizing the world as best he could through that time. Things today with technology and all this, just think how broad of that field is today to be able to evangelize. Well, there are people who have been, that's their calling. They can talk to a signpost and lead it to the Lord if it had a soul. And then another person, they're kind of quiet and shy, and they just, I pray about it, or I'll pray for them, but it's just hard for me, preacher, to talk to somebody about the Lord. And I understand that, but you said you would pray about it, so you've got people who are prayer warriors. You've got people who can't get out of their home, but they're able to pray for people where they are. That's what Paul's doing here, isn't it? We've seen this before. In this chapter, how he continued to say, I'm praying, and he's taking this church before God, and you and I can do that. And that part is just as important as the person speaking. So in this whole matter of God working, every piece works together, and it works together for the unity of the Lord and for this calling of hope. What people need to know today is that there is something more than what you're working for. People today are working themselves to death for what? I want to pay off my home. I'm going to pay off my car. I'm going to pay off my schooling. I'm going to put up my retirement. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And then what? Then what? Then where? Where are you going? That's the big question. And where are you going when you die? Well, I hadn't thought about that. Well, you better think about it. I mean, we see it all the time. Death is no respecter of persons. Look at the guy they just found dead out in Santa Fe this week, Hackman. It's sort of funny. The news said found Gene Hackman. Someone called 911. Said no suspicion of foul play. That didn't last long, did it? I'm not being critical or facetious, but then they found out they really don't know how long the man has been dead. Well, for him, his race is finished. I hope the man's a Christian. I don't know. But what it says to me, I'm not to condemn. I'm not condemning him or his wife or situation. I'm saying, what can we take from that? Death is no respect of any person. We'll all face death somewhere. But where is your hope? Oh, I hope I can get in heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. And everyone ought to have that hope to know that Jesus Christ is coming. We'll be with him. And that gives peace of mind. That gives satisfaction. That puts you now into a family where what you do for the Lord will reap benefits until you're called up and out of here. And this is what he said. The hope of our calling is we'll see Jesus. But let's give it everything we can until we see him, right? One Lord, that's Jesus. One faith. Again, that's not a denominational thing. Well, where's your faith? My faith is not in a person. That person can't help me. My faith is in Jesus Christ. And I want to lead you and anyone else to come to know him and have a personal relationship with him. And there's one faith, and that being in Christ. One baptism. Somebody said, well, that's not the Holy Spirit baptism or water baptism. Which one is it? Well, he didn't say the baptism after the Spirit, but he's linking this to Christ. There's one baptism. There's one Lord, as you go, if you would. One Lord, one faith, one baptism in Christ. It's not, well, I got saved and baptized by the Holy Spirit, and somewhere else I got a second baptism. No, that's not the way it works. When you're saved, you're baptized. Your Holy Spirit indwells you at that point in time in your life. There may be many more feelings where you feel a, wow, the Holy Spirit, he really spoke to my heart today. I didn't see that. Wow, I just feel like I'm on fire for the Lord. He's stirring me up. That's not I was baptized by the Holy Spirit. He may add some to us, give us a little bit. We remove ourselves and ask him to give us more. We've got the cup. We're full of oil, or we're full of water. And anyway, the water's heavier than the oil. Let's put it that way. So in comes the Spirit of God, and it pushes the other out. And we get as much of him as we want. He gets all of us at salvation, but we get as much of him as we want. You said, I thought we were baptized by the Holy Spirit. You are. But how much have you allowed him to have course and free reign in your life? Oh, well, I let him do this, but I think I can handle this by myself. Folks, we need to turn it all over to the Lord. It's what we need to do. It is one Spirit. That's what he said. And this one Spirit being the Holy Spirit, one baptism in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, you follow through in believer's baptism. And that's what we want to do. We identify with Christ through the baptism there. And then he said, there's one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There's only one God, one plan. It didn't begin when Adam sinned. It began before the foundation of the earth, we're told. Jesus Christ died as a lamb slain before the foundation of the earth, before Adam sinned. God had a plan. He's the same God that's through it all. Stay with me just a minute. He's in it all. He's through it all. Sometimes we get to the place in our life, we say, where's God? I mean, look what has happened to me. Think about it. Look where I am. I had all of this going, and now I'm here. Where's God? He's in it all. And he'll see you through it all. You think about Christ. Here he is. He's God in the flesh. He's walking on this earth for 33 years, and he is God in the flesh. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, according to some, it wouldn't be much to the Father, because look at him. He's a weakling. He does this, he does that. No, in his meekness, he humbled himself And he allowed men to spit on him. He allowed them to lie against him. He allowed them to put him to death. And that evening when Christ died on the cross, in total darkness covered the earth, and the Father turned his back on his Son. Why? Because our sins were placed on him. Not that he deserved anything, but the Father turned his back on his Son, and somebody may say, where's God now? They took him down and they buried him and they put him in a tomb, and now he's sealed in a tomb. Where's God now? On the third day, friend, God came through. And the tomb is empty. The stone is rolled away. The same God that saw him in and through it all is the same one that's here with us today. We're in business for the Lord, folks. Think about it. I'm going to close with this. The Lord spoke to my heart. I try to connect sometime with things that, you know, I'm simple-minded. You got AI. What is AI? Artificial intelligence. Meaning what? You can't put your finger on it, but AI knows everything. It's okay. It's all right if AI knows everything. He knows what you tell him. Or he. It's not a he. Sorry about that. It knows what you tell it. Satan knows what we tell him. Satan doesn't know what I'm thinking, but he does know what I'm doing after I've been doing it, right? And he knows. Satan's like a fisherman. He's throwing every lure out there. Not working, he changes. He just keeps on until he finally gets something that says, huh, wait a minute. That looks like a whatever. And the little fish begins to move, and Satan says, it's working. And he keeps baiting it up until we'll take a bite. And then he said, this is what they like. I got them. Finally figured it out. This is what moves them. And if we're not careful, we'll move. AI knows what we tell AI. God's not AI. He's above all things. He knows everything. We go to work at this place for the Lord. We don't know what it looks like. It's in our mind. We're hired by the Lord. What does he look like? We don't really know. But we know this. According to his word, we know what he stands for. We know how he rewards. He says he's going to reward the faithful. He said that in his word. So we go to work for the Lord. When we go into the Lord's field, we're not looking to see. I'm not concerned with what, don't misunderstand me. I'm not concerned with what Billy Graham did. I don't have to answer for him. I've got to answer for Joel Chapman. I've got to answer for what I know from the Lord. What do you know? Well, I know that people are lost without Christ. I know I can't save them, but I know that they're lost without Christ. Well, you know what? Who are you going to call? You can't call Billy Graham. He's not here. I'm going to call Billy Graham, get him to come and talk to him. That's not how God works. See, God puts people in our path on this employment deal we're working at. There are people that you meet that I will never meet. There are people I will meet that you will never meet. But you and I are going to have to answer one day to the employer. And he's going to sit down and ask us, what did you do when you had the opportunity? Well, you know, Lord, I'm not a good spokesman. He said, but I put this person across your path because I wanted them to be in the same room with you at the same time. I wanted them to bump into you in the grocery store. I wanted them to be at this particular function that you were at so you could speak to them. And what's it about? It's about doing the Lord's business. And one day he's going to call us in and he's going to reward us for those things that we've done. This is scriptural. He's given us the ability, the talents. We may not have the mind of Brother Graham or anyone else about a matter, but what we have is what God has given us, and we're to use it for his honor and glory, folks. The world is dying. And we see this world is coming toward an end. At some point, when will it be? We don't know. But we know that it's coming. For some, today's the end. Tomorrow is the end for others. And none of us know when. So God wants us to take what we know, understand who we are in this one body, understand there's a great job that needs to be accomplished, and ask Him to accomplish it in and through us. Let's stand together today, if you would. If we bow our minds and hearts before the Lord today, I want to ask you a question to begin with. Is there someone on your mind or heart that you're concerned about? You're concerned about their salvation. If you don't know, but if something were to happen to them, you're not certain whether they would go to heaven or not. And that burden has been on your heart. And what are you going to do about it? You've been talking to the Lord about it. And the Lord wants you to go forward. Would you be willing today to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to ask you to use me in this situation? Are you here today and not certain about your salvation? You've heard the truth. You've been to church. You know that Jesus is the Son of God, but you've never surrendered yourself to Him. He's the one Lord. That Lord means you've bowed your knee to Him and asked Him to be your Lord, your Savior. Maybe today could be the day of salvation. What about the work? Sometimes it gets kind of menial. You've been doing this for a while, but your heart's not in it like it once was. And today might be the day to say, Lord, the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and I want to get back in, Lord. I haven't been long-suffering. I haven't been forbearing, standing with others, trying to help them. Today I want to do that, Lord. I want to dedicate myself today to your service. Father, you know our hearts this morning. You know what we need. And Lord, I pray that we put our hearts into it. All of us, dear God, that you could use us for your honor and glory, Lord. Help us to assess our employment issue here, Lord. Help us to be found worthy when we stand before you. And we pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.